Well, good morning, church. Let me try that one more time. Good morning, church. Man, how wonderful it is for us to be back with you today. I've been looking forward to this ever since Brother Greg called several months ago. This morning, the girls and Stephanie and I rode around looking at our old house on Diane Street or Drive, one of the two, I can't remember. We were married 5 years when we moved here in 1997. We were here the first Sunday that Brother Greg was preaching in view of a call here. This church helped my wife and I lay a foundation for our family, and we are blessed. So I want to, on behalf of my family, thank you as a church for helping this fella that had at the time, I believe when we moved here, we had two children. We wound up having two while we were here, and you were all such a great support to us. And for that, I can't thank you enough. I want to thank Jeff for being flexible with me. I was able to avoid COVID for 2.5 years, and I started working at First Baptist Jackson, and it got me. So I'm not sure exactly if there's any correlation or not, but I will tell you, we have many memories here of First Baptist. I was actually chairman of the personnel committee that brought Roy Daldrell as the organist here. That's how long ago, well, not that Dr. Daldrell's old or anything, but that's how long ago it's been since we were here. And I still get thank yous from members of this church for bringing Dr. Daldrell here. I remember Millard Smith in a deacon's meeting. I was chairman of deacons, and I asked all these men around the room to name one man who made an impact in their life. Tell us who it was and what did he do for you? And man, a bunch of grown men just weeping, talking about people who had meant the world to them. And I remember Millard Smith talking about his oldest brother. The next deacon's meeting, we came back, and I said, "Does anybody have anything you'd like to share with the group?" Because at the end of that meeting, I told them that if the person you talked about is still alive, you need to call them and you need to tell them what they have done for you in your life and your Christian walk. So Brother Millard raised his hand and said, "Billy, I'd like to say something." He said, "I sure am glad you asked us to call who it was that made a difference in our life." I called my older brother the next day. And I told him how much I loved him and how much he meant to me, what a difference he made in my life. And before this meeting, he died. Had I not told him, had I not taken the time to tell him, I would have regretted it for the rest of my life. I remember it like it was yesterday in the room right back here in the deacon's meeting room. So many great memories. I remember buying carpet from Chid Lofton. I don't know why I say that, but I do remember that. I remember Brother Cecil Rhodes. I believe Brother Cecil's over 100 now. I remember the praying of Tom Moak. Man, I could hear him pray. So when Greg called me, I asked him, "Greg, how long do I have to speak?" He said, "Billy, you can preach as long as you want, but we all gonna leave about 11:45. So, and then the first thing I hear is that Jeff preaches last week and y'all get out at like 11:32. That was also said. And then when I get out of the car, my wife says, "Billy, remember now, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon." So I'm not exactly sure if that's for me or not, but I will remember that. Actually, I think I'll probably maybe take a few of Jeff's minutes from that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Family update. We have four children. Stephen's our oldest. He and his wife, Louise, live in Fort Smith, Arkansas. They just moved there about a month ago. Louise finished her medical degree, and she's doing her residency now at Baptist Hospital in Fort Smith, Arkansas. We miss them, but we are so excited about God's journey for them. Will and Marley. Will is married now to Marley. They live in Nanawaya, Mississippi. Raise your hand if you know where Nanawaya, Mississippi is. A few of you. It's up near Louisville. How about that? Does that help any? It's up near Louisville. He is a teacher and coach at Neshoba Central High School, and she's a middle school teacher at Neshoba Central Middle School. Elizabeth is with us today. She just graduated from William Carey back in November and will start her teaching career at Steens Creek Elementary School in Florence beginning this fall. And then Emily is a sophomore at William Carey, and she's majoring in school counseling. She wants to get into education as well. And then Stephanie is with us today, with me. November the 28th will be our 30-year wedding anniversary. And I, like most men, married way over my head. I outpunted my coverage. I get all that. She has been a helpmate to me and my best friend, and I am so grateful for her. I spent a 30-year career in education, as you've heard. 27 of those were at colleges and universities. In my line of work, identification cards were extremely important. They were used to access residence halls, library resources, the cafeteria, student records, student accounts, and even to enter athletic events. The ID card was to prove who you were. Unfortunately, believe it or not, even at East Central Community College, located in Decatur, Mississippi, population 2,500 students, believe it or not, I had to deal with fake IDs at times. I've learned a lot of a thing or two about a fake ID. It's always used to get something you don't really need to get or enter a place you probably don't really need to be, but ultimately, it's just fake. It's not authentic. It's not true. It doesn't genuinely represent the person holding it or trying to use it. And just as I dealt with fake IDs in my line of work, we all deal with fake IDs in our life. Many times we allow those fake identities to define us and identify us. Let me share a few. Some people find their identity in their successes. I call it their trophies. Some people find their identity in their failures. Some people find their identity in their achievements or their accomplishments, their resume. Some people find their identity in how they are seen by others. Some people find their identity in the labels they are given by others. Loser, failure, divorcee, addict, ex-convict. We think we will always be seen in light of our mistakes, so that's how we see ourselves. Some people find their identity in their acquisitions or the stuff that they acquire. And some people find their identity in what they do. Some people find their identity in their family heritage or their lineage. Some people say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and you start to see yourself how they see you. The problem with fake IDs is that many of us adopt those identities and believe that's really who we are. This isn't new. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be there for just a second. And then we're going to flip through and we're going to talk about who does God say I am. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says this. This is Paul writing. And by the way, he's writing to a bunch of Gentiles, so he's writing to us. And here's what he says, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called, very important term, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, parentheses there, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, the three most important words I would say in Scripture, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Did you notice that? Paul is addressing something that he would address with us. He's telling these Gentiles, you're given several fake IDs. You're uncircumcised, you're separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Paul's reminding them that, remember, therefore, that was once you. That was those fake IDs that you adopted for yourself or people gave to you. Paul's reminding them they're not real because something changed in verse 13, and those are the three words, in Christ Jesus. I was born in Pearl, Mississippi. I'm the son of Billy and Linda Stewart. We went to Paul Truett Baptist Church my whole growing up years. I told people when I grew up I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every time the doors were opened by my parents. And I knew about Jesus. I did the Bible drill. I could do the 6-second drill. I could find the Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Luke, all that stuff. I can do all that stuff. But yet something was missing in my life. I knew about Jesus, but I was not in Christ Jesus, and I didn't know Jesus. Long story short, I was a basketball player. I'm pretty tall. I used to be pretty skinny. I'm not anymore. I used to be really fat, didn't I? I was 280, now I'm 230, by the way. I just throw that out there. You can do it too. Don't ask me how I did it. It just happened that way. But I played basketball. I was decent, but long story short, second game my senior year, I tore my knee up. I never played basketball again. I was lost because I had a fake ID. I was Billy Stewart, the basketball player. You know, the guy who, the tall, skinny guy, the guy in student government, the guy who did all the stuff, the smart guy, all that stuff. And when I enrolled at the University of Southern Mississippi, I went to Reed Green Coliseum where I would have played basketball. And I remember going through registration, looking around, thinking, Lord, what is this about? Because I'm going to tell you now, I struggled for 6 months. When I hurt my knee in December and I never played again, this was about July, end of July, I struggled. And so I went to Reed Green, I registered, I walk outside of Reed Green, I'm really struggling with all this, who I am, what am I here for? And this guy comes up to me, his name is John Stroud. He's not the basketball player from Ole Miss, but John Stroud. He had white hair, and he came up to me and he said, Billy, would you fill out this survey for me? And man, I said, yes, hi, my name is Billy Stewart, I'm John, oh great, we talk, and the first question on the survey, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I went to check, yes, surely I do. I grew up in church. I did Bible drill. I did vacation Bible school. I don't sing anymore, but I used to sing in front of church. And I couldn't physically move my pencil. And I began to weep, and I looked at John. I said, John, I can't do this right now. And so I gave him the survey. I walked to room 309 of Elam Arms Dormitory, and my life was radically changed. I mean, for the first time in my life, I met Jesus and I knew who he was. And that night, I'm talking about from 5 p.m. till 5 a.m, Billy Stewart had an experience with Jesus that changed his life. That happened in August of 1986. I have yet to get over it and I never will. I cannot wait to the day that I see Jesus and I'm able to tell him thank you for saving somebody like me. Man. And so I go and I just a little side note to that. I got my real ID. I got an understanding of who I was in Christ Jesus. And by the way, it still excites me. It still pumps me up. It's still worth sharing with other people that they can know Jesus too. Whether it be in the line at Walmart or whether it be at East Central Community College with a student in my office, able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can change their life too. I get excited about that. So I'm at Southern for a month. I walk across campus and I'm walking back. I go into the lobby of Elam Arms Dormitory and I can see this man coming straight for me in the corner of my eye. And I began to keep walking. I actually started walking a little faster because I can see him, he's coming. And so he grabs my arm and he turns me around and I don't like being manhandled like that. So I look at him, I said, are you Billy Stewart? And I looked at the man and I said, well, it depends. Who are you? He told me his name. I don't remember it. I couldn't tell you what he looks like to this day. He said, I have to go to your room with you, room 309. And I said, nope, you're not going to my room with me. I have no idea who you are. He said, I have to. So I said, well, here's what we'll do. How about we just go to the hallway? So we will go in the elevator, we go to the hallway. We get to my room and he looks at me and he says, Billy, 5 years ago, in room 309, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. So now I'm getting a little more comfortable with him. And I begin to weep. I cried a lot during my first year of college. I don't understand it, but I began to weep. He said, have you ever seen your ceiling? Yeah, every night, every morning. I don't know what you mean. When Jesus changed my life in this room, I painted a cross on the ceiling of room 309 of Elam Arms Dormitory. I have an agreement with the maintenance division at Southern Miss that they will not paint over that cross. Or if they do, they will tell me and I can come and paint it back. And my responsibility every semester is to come back to tell the people that God has put in room 309, Elam Arms Dormitory, that Jesus loves them and has a great plan for their life. And oh man, I couldn't open the door fast enough. I'm filling with a key, I open it up and I look up, and sure enough, y'all, on the ceiling of room 309, there was a cross. And I want you to know, Jesus didn't have to do that. I knew when I walked out of that room that night and that morning that I was changed, and I was radically changed, and that he was going to continue working with me and changing me. But just for him to do that for me was quite awesome. And as I tell you, he gets all the glory. May his name be lifted up. So why is this question that we have up here today, who am I, so important? Why is it something that we need to consider today? Well, let me say, your identity impacts the way you treat people. Your identity impacts the way you serve God. Your identity impacts the way you view God. It impacts what is valuable to you, how you view life. It impacts where your worth and security are found. Ultimately, your behavior flows out of your identity. So can you answer this question? Who am I? Well, according to Scripture, if you are in Christ Jesus, there are certain things that are true about you. In Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ, I am a new creation. Y'all, that is outstanding news. It is not make yourself look a little better on the outside. It is a totally new creation. Paul teaches here the principle of regeneration. It's not a modified version, excuse me, of the original. It's not just cleaning up the outside. It is not, which I thought it was, adding a little religion to your life. That is not what this verse means. This verse means you are totally new. Totally new beginning, new life, new hope, new strength, new nature, new vision, and new destiny. The new life in Christ is given to every believer as a free and eternal gift of God's grace. It is not patching up the old sin nature. It is not a retraining of the old sinful self. He makes us something entirely new. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. We recently purchased a home in Brandon, which is where we live now. We've done a few things to improve the house. We've painted a few things. We put up new light fixtures. That is not this principle. This principle would be we knock that house over and we start all over again and build a new one. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. And the old version of us is not recoverable. The old has passed away, disappeared. It has ended, Paul writes, and the new has come. St. Augustine of Hippo was a Christian theologian and philosopher way back in the 400 ADs. Before his radical salvation, he was quite a character and actually very immoral young man. He recounted many of his discretions before he was saved in his autobiography. It's titled Confessions. The story is told that a year or two after being saved, radically changed by Christ, Augustine was walking through a town. One of his old girlfriends spotted him. Augustine, Augustine, she cried. It's I. It is I. Augustine replied, yes, but it is not I. He kept walking. He was new. He was a new creation in Christ. The old Augustine had ceased to be, and so do we. Who are we in Christ? Who am I? I am a child of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We all have cell phones these days, and you can tell who's calling you. I'll just be real transparent with you for a second. I don't always answer the phone if I know who it is. But you know who I do answer the phone for? My children. My wife. My mother. But especially my children. I had an open door policy in all of my offices I've ever filled in my career, especially at East Central Community College, and my children always had access to their father. We do too. Do I need to be reminding you today that as a child of God, you have access to your father? And one thing I've learned, children have a desire to imitate their father. Worked at Cole Inn many years ago. We lived on campus. Had a great time when I was an employee at Cole Inn, was a member of this church, and again, just a great time in our life. But I remember we were at the driveway of our little house there at Cole Inn, and Stephen, our oldest, who's now 26, he was probably 6 at the time, maybe 7. And we were playing basketball, a little plastic goal, you know what I'm talking about this high. The ball was going toward the street, so I ran over and I picked the ball up and turned around and I just threw it back to him. Well, it went in. Not many of my shots went in. I never met a shot I didn't like, but they didn't all go in. But I threw it and it went in, and little Stephen, I'll never forget this as long as I live, runs over down the side, driveway, comes up, grabs me around my knees. At the time now, we look eye to eye, but then at the knees. He said, "Daddy, one day I want to be just like you." Really? Did you have to say that, son? That's what I'm thinking. What a bar. So at that point in my life, I made a decision that I have often failed at. But I want to be the most godly man my children have ever met. And I fail miserably at times. A child desires to imitate his father. As a child of God in Christ, I have access to the Father, and I have a desire to imitate him to a world that desperately needs to know. In Christ, I am God's masterpiece. You've probably heard this before, for we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Another translation, we are God's masterpiece. This may be for you today. Can I just encourage you, forget what other people say about you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are God's masterpiece. And you know what an artist does with a masterpiece? He shows it off. And do you know where all the glory goes? It doesn't go to the piece of art, it goes to the artist. And that's the way our lives are if we are in Christ Jesus. Forget that label people have given you. If you are in Christ, you are a masterpiece in his eyes. In Christ, I am justified. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a legal term. It's a declaration. It's a legal declaration. It's God's act of declaring a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Let me give you an example. Steph and I got married in November 28th of 1992. I do remember that. For example, Steph and I, when we got married, we stood before the minister and recited our vows. And near the end of the ceremony, the minister said this: "By the authority vested in me by the state of Mississippi, I now pronounce you man and wife." Well, instantly, we were legally husband and wife. Seconds before, we had just been an engaged couple. Now we were married. Nothing inside us actually changed when those words were spoken, but our status changed before God, the law, and our family and friends. And the implications of that simple declaration, "I now pronounce you man and wife," have been lifelong and life-changing, for which I am grateful. But when the minister spoke those words, it was simply a legal declaration. In biblical terms, Being justified is a divine verdict, not guilty. Fully righteous. It is the reversal of God's attitude toward the sinner. He was formerly condemned, he is now vindicated. The sinner once lived under God's wrath as a believer, he is now under God's blessing, and that's who you and I are in Christ Jesus. I am redeemed and I'm forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. When you say redeemed, you must focus on one thing, the cross. Redemption speaks of what Jesus did when he paid for our sins with his own blood. To redeem is to set free by a payment of a price. In redemption, there was a divine exchange. One man pays the price, another man goes free. If we are in Christ, he has done that for you. He has done that for me. We are redeemed. But not only that, we are forgiven. You know, he forgives us graciously. We didn't deserve it. 15 years ago or so, I started. Now, some people think I'm Dave Ramsey, which I don't know Dave Ramsey from anybody. I know who he is. But when anybody asks me, how are you today? My response is always, better than I deserve. And it is true. And let me tell you something. It gives you some awesome opportunities to share. I go through Walmart. Lady looks at me. How are you today, sir? I'm better than I deserve. Oh, no. I'm sure you deserve all and more. And I look at her and I say, you don't know me very well. Ma'am, I want to tell you something. I deserve hell, and one day I'm going to get heaven. I don't deserve that, but I will, because of what Christ did in my heart and in my life. Every once in a while, it gives you a connection. Somebody walks through, hey, how are you today? Better than I deserve. And they just stop and they look and say, man, I know how you feel. That's me. Better than I deserve. I am forgiven. I didn't deserve it, but he graciously gave it to me. And that's what changed my life. When I truly understood I couldn't earn it, I couldn't perform well enough. When I retired from East Central, I got a few gifts. One of the most special one was given to me by a student on a little easel, pad about that big. She painted better than I deserve and wrote me a note on the back. If you come to my office at First Baptist Jackson, you will see her sign in my office. Better than I deserve. Not only does he forgive us graciously, he forgives us freely. He didn't make us earn it. Forgiveness is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life, but it is free. And he forgives us deeply. No matter what our sin, he forgives us. Doesn't matter what sin you may have committed, God forgives. King David was an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. God forgave him. The Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. God forgave him. Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. God forgave him. How about you? You have anything worse than that on your spiritual resume? 1 John 1:9 says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. There is no sin you have committed that God will not forgive you if you bring it to him, and we can take comfort in that. And in Christ, I am free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom. Isn't that what we want? Don't we all want to be free? When I was growing up, my father and I were not very close. Now, it really had to do with the fact that I was lost and he was saved. That's probably part of the, well, a big part of the issue. But he was extremely hard on me. If I didn't score 30 points and grab 20 rebounds, I didn't do enough. If I scored 25, it should have been 27. My dad would videotape my basketball games at Pearl High School with the old VHS tapes. I don't know, kids, VHS are these little things that have tape that run through them. You know what I'm talking about? They had little things right here, and they turn around, they show it up on the screen. We would go after the game into the house. He would pop the VCR in, and he would review the game with me. It's like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I'm ready to go to bed. He's like, "Why didn't you pass right here? You know, the guy was wide open. You should." I'm like, "Dad, come on." And so for many years, I put that kind of relationship with my Heavenly Father that I could never do enough. Could never do enough for him to love me and support me and be proud of me. Never could I do enough. And so that's how I looked at God. And man, y'all, when that room 309, man, I got to be free. I didn't have to perform. God loves me. Period. He doesn't love me because I share Christ in the Walmart checkout line. He doesn't love me because I'm in ministry at First Baptist Jackson. He loves me. Period. When I began to truly understand what that was like, a light bulb went off. I was free, free from condemnation. Romans 8 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Y'all, that'll make a Baptist shout. It should. No condemnation. You're not condemned in Christ Jesus. We are free from the power of sin, Romans 6. We're free from the penalty of sin, Romans 8. Some people would say that, "Billy, that just sounds too good to be true." It's true. It's true. And I want you to know how God works. July 1st of 2012, I walked into the president's office at East Central Community College. I was a little bit overwhelmed by the responsibility of it all, but knowing in my heart that's where God wanted me at this point in my life. I got there at 7 o'clock. The phone rang, 7 o'clock. I thought, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself?" At 7 o'clock, it starts ringing. It was my dad. My dad. "Well, Billy, how's it going?" "Dad, it's 7 o'clock. Nobody's even here in the office but me." He said, "I called to tell you something." I said, "Yes, sir." "I'm proud of you, son." I said, "Well, Dad, I appreciate that." And, No. "Hear me, son. I'm not proud of you because you're president of East Central Community College. Honestly, son, I couldn't care any less about that. I'm proud of you because you're my son. And I love you more than you will ever know. And I want you to take this today and know that your dad's proud of you." On January 1st of 2013, I got another call. This time it was my mother. My father had a heart attack, and on January 7th of 2013, he went to be with his Savior. One day, I'm going to see him again. He will never know how much the words that he spoke to me that day meant to me, because I didn't have to do anything to earn his love or him to be proud of me. He was simply proud of me because I was his son. And that's what I believe God is saying to some of you today. You don't have to perform. I love you, period. Now the key to all these things, and by the way, I just touched the surface. That's who Christ says we are, and it's just a few. I am holy, I'm reconciled, salt of the earth, light of the world, temple of the Holy Spirit, chosen by God. Oh, Isaiah 1:18, I am clean. I'm wonderfully made, set apart. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. But that is the key. This does not explain and does not identify, and it could not be an ID card for every person. It is only a promise for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ are those who have their faith in Him, credited with Christ's righteous life, and their sin forgiven by Christ who died in their place. Please don't let worldly IDs define who you are. So how do you answer this simple question this morning? Who am I? Maybe some of you today need to make that first step. You know you're not in Christ Jesus, but you want to be. And you feel Him calling at your heart. And it doesn't matter if you're way up there or you're way down here. If He's calling today, I pray that you'll come and make that decision known. Then there's some of you may be here this morning who struggle with that identity. You're in Christ, but sometimes you let the world define who you are. Maybe you need to come forward and drop that fake ID right here at the altar and leave it, never to pick it up again. Don't let the world define who you are. Whatever Jesus is leading you to do today, I simply ask one thing. Be obedient. Whatever He says, you do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a joy it is when we can come and talk about You. And talk about what You've done for us on the cross, but what You are also doing in our lives right now. Lord, I really sense a movement of Your Spirit. I'm so grateful that You are an audience of one when we are here in worship. Lord, we want to worship You and we want to honor You. And one way we do that is through our obedience. Whatever You're calling us to do today, my simple prayer is that we would do it. Lord, if there's one thing I've learned walking with You, You are worthy. Lord, You deserve our very best. You deserve our obedience, our sacrifice. Thank You, Jesus, for what You have done for us, for in You we are changed. And we're not defined by the world. We're defined by You. Take this time now and You use it to bring Yourself glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us this morning as we respond? Before even time began, my